So shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have. Thank you, Father, for the greatest blessing in all the world, and that is your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. But most of all, being resurrected, for that makes Christianity different than all other religions. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who controls us, that we may know you, Jesus, that we may know the Father. Thank you, your Son, for the precious glorious name we all say. Now, we talked a little bit about last week. Mark, did that come through last week? So you didn't lose 2 weeks in a row? Okay. So I don't have to go back over last week and the week before now, this week. Right. Man, what can I say, man? That guy. So, what happened? Did it go off? I think it's off. Did you bring the power cord? You would have fit mine? It's your fault. I don't know how to blame, act like anybody else. I got a Bow. What you got? I got a Sony. What kind do you have? That's okay. We'll have to use our books tonight and use our imagination. Man, what is this world coming to? When you can't use your new flandangle stuff. Did we pray?
Yeah.
Okay. So, if you notice, how did I pray? Anyone notice how I prayed when I opened up in class? Especially tonight, how I did prayer. Did you notice? How did I pray, especially re-emphasize tonight, since we're going to talk about prayer? Because the biggest question that most of us ask, or should ask, when we pray as Christians, who do you pray to? Here's the Father. Father to the Son. Through the Son. Okay. Holy Spirit praying through you. We talked about that last week. Most people get that all mixed up, right? Holy Spirit doesn't pray through you. We got Romans 8, right? Did we go over those passages? We looked at it last week. You got to let me know where we were, because I don't want to repeat, because then Mark's going to be on me about saying stuff that I don't need to say to mess up most of the night, but saying stuff we don't need again. All right? So in that Romans 8 passage, where most of our charismatic friends who tells you that the Holy Spirit, there is such a thing as a prayer language, there is no such a thing biblically as a prayer language. Okay? You enjoy sitting by yourself? Would you like to come up and join us? Okay, super. We put that table out just so we can say that to someone. Okay? What do you know about the whole gift process? And it's very important that you see we're going to talk about prayer before we talk about gifts. Why is this so important to talk about prayer and then enter into gifts? Well, you got to know how to pray right, number one, and then you got to know that it is not a purpose of your gift to dictate your prayer life. We're going to find out some things in Scripture that would literally blow your mind about what people have taught about praying and gifts and the Holy Spirit praying through you and for you with words that you cannot say, you cannot understand. Okay, you're going to find out what the Bible has to say about that. And now, what is the most important thing if you're going to learn about God? What God says. What is the only thing true about God? What God said is true. How important is the Word in finding out what God has said? All important. Thus, if we're going to get a doctrine, doctrine must come from the Scriptures. Faith must come from the Scriptures. Faith's got to be based on the Scriptures. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if people are basing their faith on that which isn't spoken by God, it's not faith, it is ignorance. It's stupidity. Because you're saying God said something He didn't. If you say that God has given you the right to have enough faith to make Him do something, then you are scripturally wrong. And oftentimes what people would do is they would quote Isaiah 45. Anyone know the flow of Isaiah 45? But if you quote Isaiah 45, it'll blow your mind about what God didn't say and what He did say when it comes to prayer and your faith. See, most people take Isaiah 45 and He says, I am going to give to a non-believer. This is God, Cyrus, during the Persian world leadership, third world kingdom. I should say, second world kingdom. Babylonian captivity was the first world kingdom. The Persian was the second. Isaiah 45 talks about the second world kingdom under Cyrus. Cyrus the king. Third world kingdom is Greece, Alexander. Fourth world kingdom is Rome. Now, question. Why is that in the Bible? Are you guys listening to this? Why is it in the Bible that you can read about the first world kingdom, you can read about the second world kingdom, you can read about the fourth world kingdom, Babylonian, Persian, and the Roman captivity, and the Bible lines right up with it. But you can never read anything about the third world kingdom, Greece, Alexander the Great, only in Daniel that predicts that one day it will be one. Other than that, you can't read anything about that in the Bible. Why is that? Now, tape is on, so it's real bad when the tape is on and it's quiet. People be saying, I got a bad tape. Anyone can think about? Alexander was 19 years old when he took over the world. Alexander the Great. 19. He died at around age 33. Didn't live very long. Very short kingdom. Yo, bro.
His kingdom never ended. It was divided.
No, that's Rome. That's the fourth world kingdom. That's the one that Jesus is going to come back and bring back together and whip up on, because we'll be the fifth world kingdom. Excuse me. I shouldn't get excited about what I know is coming. Alright? What's a good reason why we can find nothing in the Bible about the third world kingdom of man? What's that? We're in it? No. We're definitely after the fourth one. And the fourth world kingdom, Rome, was never defeated. It was dispersed. That's why Satan's going to bring it back together. The statue that was in Daniel, the ten toes, the ten world kingdom, going to come back together, made of clay, to bring the Roman Empire back so God can squash it. Ha, ha, ha! Oh, I'm having fun. How about you guys? Are you lost? Some of you lost yet?
Still trying to figure out why the third kingdom isn't.
What made you think of something like that? Oh, maybe a question. Now, let me tell you, can anyone understand what happens between the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, the Italian prophet, and the book of Matthew? Can anyone tell me what went and what was going on between those two books? Yeah, bro. 400 years of silence. God would not speak to man for 400 years. Between Malachi and Matthew, God goes silent after Malachi promised that the forerunner of the Messiah would come. That was His last promise. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God starts back speaking by sending His Son, the forerunner to His Son, John the Baptist, spoke to Zacharias and Elizabeth. So He gives a promise in Malachi. 400 years later, two people, that is Mary, Zachariah and Elizabeth. Do you, anyone know what their two names mean? God remembers his promise. You put those two names together, it means God remembers his promise. So from 400 years previous, in Malachi, God gives a promise he's going to send a forerunner, Zacharias and Elizabeth, whose name means God remembers his promise, as John the Baptist, the forerunner. Is God awesome or what? Damn! Is anyone having fun but me? Now, after that, in that 400 years, the third world kingdom was in control. The reason why we don't find anything in the Bible about the third world kingdom, because God was quiet for 400 years during the whole time that the third kingdom was on earth. Yes. Excuse me.
So, world kingdom,
Certainly. The first world kingdom was the first kingdom of the world. The second world kingdom was, it was where the world was dominated by one set of people. The Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar was the first real world. We had several kingdoms, but there's been only basic four that ruled the whole world, the known world at the time. That was Babylonia. Then Persia took over from Babylonia. And then the Greeks took over from the Persians. Medes and the Persians, you ever heard it? It's the law. You can't change that because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You ever heard that? That came from the Second World Kingdom. Especially when Daniel went to pray. And he says, If I catch anybody praying during this time, and it's not to me, we're going to put you in, throw you to the lion's den. And his favorite guy, Daniel, prayed because they knew that Daniel wasn't going to stop praying because he respected God more than man. And the king wanted to change the law, but he says, I can't change the law because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's where we get that from. And so he says, Daniel, if your God is great, he'll protect you in the lion's den. And so he dropped him in the lion's den. He came back the next day, and Daniel was down there, laying around asleep with the lions, having fun. But you got to understand, the conversation that went on that night with the lions. Hey, Leo. Yeah. Get a bite. God said, don't touch that man. Now, you scared of God. Yeah. And then when he called out the next morning, what happened? Daniel says, my God has protected me. They pulled him out and they threw the guy and his family in there where Daniel was. Before they hit the ground, the lions ate him up. Just awesome. The Bible is just awesome. A great story. But that was First World Kingdom, Second World Kingdom, Third was Greece, and the Fourth was Rome. Okay? Now, you don't see it because God was quiet during that whole time that the Greece World Kingdom was in control. There was nothing written, nothing given by God to be written. That's why you don't see it. Yeah.
See that all of the world kingdoms fell due to the lack of morality.
All the world kingdoms fall through mostly through the lack of morality, but it got lazy. Once they won, they got lazy. One of the few was Rome. Now the only kingdom that was almost a pure world kingdom was the great African king Hannibal, who came and was going to destroy Rome. Rome couldn't stop it. But because God says it wouldn't be defeated, it was dispersed, God defeated Hannibal, froze all of his elephants coming across the Alps. He had to turn around and go back to Africa. But if he didn't freeze his elephants, the great African king Hannibal would have been the next world kingdom. And God said he's going to be the next world kingdom. I mean, history, I'm a history buff. That's my big stuff, but the Bible is the greatest history book in the world because everything lines up with it. Huh? Pretty neat, Uncle Quito. I'm sorry. Shall I apologize again? Okay. Yes, ma'am. No, as the fourth world kingdom is just dispersed, God's going to bring it back together to defeat it. And then the church, God, and he will be the fifth world kingdom. Rule for 1,000 years called millennial period, which we're going to talk about. Okay? That comes at the end of the tribulation. The ending of the fourth world kingdom is the 7 years of tribulation, man becoming, again, leader, 10 toes, everything, Satan leading it with his son. Okay? But it'll be easier when we talk about it. It'll be a lot easier to grab onto. Sometimes I talk like everyone knows, don't I? Of course I should talk that way. You should know. Now, so in the middle of that whole aspect about prayer, we're here And I prayed. How? When we started to plan. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, who did I pray to? I prayed to the Father through Jesus by being controlled by the Spirit. Okay? In order to pray correctly, you must pray according to the Trinity. Have we not said how important is the Trinity? All important. All relationships is based upon the Trinity. God's relationship to God, then we've already substituted that marriage is God's perfect relationship to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? That's the perfect relationship. Marriage, our relationship between man and woman, and that's why it's so important for us not to allow marriage to be redefined, because that is the greatest thing Satan wants to do, because marriage is the only picture of God's relationship to God on earth. Okay? And that's why you see in the Bible, check out the Bible, that's why in the Bible you will see that God puts more emphasis on the divorced man not being a leader than a murderer in the church. Or a pedophile. You ever thought about that? Because as far as I'm concerned, a pedophile is much worse than a guy who gets a divorce. Right or wrong? A murderer is much worse. But a murderer and a pedophile does not represent God's picture of marriage and his relationship to himself. And that's important for us to understand that. Okay? Did I lose everybody? Everyone's fixed up. I mean, the old countenance just... Sure. Every time I pray, I use all three. Why? You know why? It's because, and most of the time I'm already prayed up before I will pray before you guys. Okay? Because I have to be. Why? Because I'm teaching the Word of God, and I got to be what? Controlled by God before I get in here and even pray. Okay. But I wanted to really emphasize tonight how I pray, because we're going to talk about prayer and how every Christian has to pray. If you don't pray, it'll be like this. If you don't take marriage and make it like God said marriage ought to be, what have you just done? You just idolatried, that big word. The relationship. You just remove the relationship that God says should represent him. If you take a man and a woman as a relationship, but you say it can be two men, what have you just done to what God say the perfect relationship is? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Have we got it? You substitute it with human beings. You got the Trinities on top. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The man takes Jesus Christ's place. The woman takes the Holy Spirit's place. And when you start saying it can be God the Father, a woman who's the Son, and a woman who's the Holy Spirit, or you can say it's God and a man who is the Son and a man who is the Holy Spirit, we got a problem, because we just destroyed it, just made an idol out of the relationship that God says must reflect him. Same thing when we flow into prayer. If we're going to pray correctly, everything is based off the relationship of God to God. That's perfectness. Thus, you got to pray, you got to use the Father, you got to use the Son, you got to use the Holy Spirit. So first, before you can really pray, you got to confess your sins to make sure you're controlled by God's Spirit. Can I get an amen from somebody? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever ended prayer and said something like this? I'm flowing. I got my spirit flowing. You ever say something like, in Jesus' name, at the end of your prayer? You know what most people use that? It's just a closing. You really don't mean it. And if you really don't mean it, you didn't pray in Jesus' name. But in Jesus' name, give you the power to go to God in prayer. First, you got to be controlled by the Spirit. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin. That's why if you're going to study the Word, whose responsibility is it we've gone through to teach the Word to you and I? Holy Spirit. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, what is the Word going to do? It's going to be like a stranger to you. Talk to the pastor! Is this getting to be too personal? Can I pray one more time? Amen. Did I slide that one in? Boy, boy, that was sweet. What? The only thing I remember is God says if you truly don't know, he won't be held against you. He overrides that ignorance.
So I didn't teach you that over and over again. I don't get it. He overrides.
No. Don't you like that? Get the Holy Spirit tape. Because Mark probably won't get it. Now, the thing is, what you got to understand is, most Christians live a life where their prayer life isn't very powerful. Isn't it exciting? It's more boring than it is a blessing to pray.
But that's what's confusing to me, because I'm imagining God answered prayer after prayer and things that I didn't even think about. So now I feel like I have a responsibility to pray right.
That's right. Guess what? But you got to understand something too, don't you?
I don't know.
let me help you understand something else. Do you know any other Christians?
Yeah.
Do you know any other Christians that may have been praying for you?
Do I know any other Christians that may have been praying for me?
Over the years.
Oh, yeah.
Then guess what? Maybe he was answering their prayer, not yours.
Doesn't matter.
Just as long as it's answered, right? see, that's the difference between you and I saying you got children.
Yeah.
You're saying, well, I told them to do it, but the reason why they did it cost the next door neighbor. You know what I'm saying? So I don't care that they're not obeying me. At least they did it. We won't say that as a parent, and we can't accept as a child that God is pleased with answering our prayers because someone else is praying or because we're not praying correctly. But remember what I just said: if you have been ignorant on it, God will override it with grace.
I've seen the power of God, so I definitely...
No, he's there. Yeah. You know he's there.
If there's more, I want more.
That's right.
So that's why, but it's not sitting well in my head.
Because we haven't explained, we haven't explained it yet.
Oh.
We're still talking about... don't feel that she always quits at this time. Yeah, we never went through the whole thing on prayer, see, because it's... Holy Spirit starts getting to you, and then Satan comes along and says, you got some more important stuff to do, and you don't have to listen to that black man. Look at it. So that's what happened last time. So you were thinking the same thing. The tape run out, all kinds of stuff. You know what I mean?
Well, you know, I understand a little bit what you're saying, because every time I try to start to pray, I try to make sure I understand what you said, and I try to start the prayer like that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Sometimes you're not sure if you said it right.
God, remember, God isn't interested in your words. He's interested in your heart. Now just think too. The best sleeping pill in the world is prayer. If you can't go to sleep, just start praying. Satan will knock you out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have to worry about a sleeping pill. Just start praying. Next thing you know, man, go, ooh, what happened? I was praying and I'm gone.
But see, I'm looking at what you said last week about. You ever thought of thought? Someone else is going to say certain things. Because I tell you what, I'll say this stuff, and after I finish saying it, I go, well,
where did that come from? Yeah.
Because you know, when you start out, I don't know what I'm going to say.
Mm-hmm.
I have no idea what I'm going to say. Mm-hmm. But I just started like, well, I'm trying to really get them off.
It's just a phenomenal thing, because if we start looking at how other people pray, we get confused because we think we need to pray that way. I mean, when I prayed with Ann Graham Lott the other day, I mean, this woman can pray, Jack. I mean, it is unbelievable. I'm sitting there and I'm going, whoa, I'm in third heaven. You know, so if I base my prayer off of how she prays, I'm trying to build my relationship with God off of her relationship to God. And God says that he doesn't have any grandchildren. He don't have any cousins. God only has what? That's right. God only has children. Yes, ma'am.
When the word says to keep
praying. Pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's the same old question.
Yeah.
Salvation, healing, understanding.
Yeah. But you always have to come with the understanding of how you're praying.
Okay.
Who you're praying to, how you can pray to that person, and why you can understand what you're praying by being controlled by God's Spirit, because there's no dirt in the conduit that's getting the prayer to him.
Okay.
Now, how many of us have ever thanked the straw for how good the shake tastes? I mean, you just fell on the ground and just praise God. Just worship the straw. Ooh, unless you went to Wendy's and got one of those smoothies. Frosty. You know what I'm saying? You're sitting there with a frosty with your vein all popped out. Your eyes. The frost is a witness, boy. You can't get that thing through that straw, you know. So you just get it, just kind of wind up. Yeah, am I the only one? You know what I'm talking about. You know. So you don't thank the straw for a Wendy's frost. But for other milkshake, you just thank the God that the milkshake got in there, you know. I mean, you're just a conduit, right? What we are is conduits from God to the world. And if we're a conduit, a straw, I'm just a straw. I'm taking God's word and giving it to you. I'm just a straw. Conduit. You're just a straw to the world for God to be seen through you. And you know how many of us get our straws blocked? By sin and mess and not listening. Alright? So when we pray, you gotta understand, you gotta keep that straw clean. Well, the one way to keep the straw clean is to confess your sins and be controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lubricates the straw. Yes, ma'am.
So, 1 Peter 4:7,
be watchful and pray.
Can you
pray? Yes. You got to understand what is going on, what God is doing, make sure you're clean in order to see what God's going on and be able to pray through those things and for those things. What comes through the Holy Spirit, what comes through to you in your eyes, what comes to you through other believers, be watchful and pray. Take up the time, Ephesians 5. Direct, you know, just make sure you are a good steward of the time, it says. You know, redeeming the time is the word that is used. And that you got to be controlled by the Spirit in order to be there. And then it goes into be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what it leads to. Okay, now, let's flow. Are we flowing? Now, it's very important, if we're going to pray, to realize you pray to the Father through the Son because you have had your sins confessed and you are full, feel, controlled, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Are we beginning to see that 1 week builds upon the other week? Constantly, if we're going to learn how to pray. Now, can anyone in here explain to me, what does it mean? Man, that took a lot of energy to step up here. Can anyone in here tell me, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We say it all the time. We do it all the time. What does that mean? What's that? Stand in. Amen. I like it. You can only go to God through Him. I understand you can go through God through Him. What does that mean? We can only go to God through Him. It's a narrow way to go. Through His grace, yes. But
it's His role,
yes. And you're not going to get Him out of His role. But I want you to have a picture of what it means when you say in Jesus' name. Because it's going to take your prayer life to a whole different atmosphere. I'm not talking about level. I'm talking about a whole different stratosphere. Alright? Now, how many times have you ever been to the fair or a circus? Piala. Is it not from around here? That funny town downtown. Go to the Puglia Fair. Okay? And you get down to the fair, and what do you buy when you got kids?
Corn.
What's wrong with you, son? He ain't got no kids, does he? Must be from Nebraska. Oh, okay. What do you buy if you got a bunch of kids when you go to the fair? Cotton candy. Tickets. Tickets, yeah, but for the ride. You know, they tell you, $30, you can get this. If you buy one at a time, you get four. You know what I'm saying? So you buy a big sheet of tickets. And you just go from one and just stand in one place and your kids come by. And they go in different directions for the different rides. You ever been there? Anybody ever been there? Okay, now, check this out. I was down at the Tiala Fair. I'm standing in line, getting ready to get on the roller coaster. They were, not me. I don't ride. If God intended for a black man to be on a roller coaster, he would have put him on there when he was born. You see what I'm saying? No, I don't do any ride. I don't like rides. I love to see my kids ride, or my wife, and see them white people screaming. Probably want to go on a ride just so you can scream and get scared. You know what I'm saying? Ah! Let me out! Let me out! I just don't speed it up, man. Keep them going, man. Here's more tickets. Keep them going. And I've been to get on there in the first place. So I'm standing there in line. Here comes Faith. Give her four tickets. She walks her by. Get on the ride. Here comes Avery. Take four tickets off. She gets on. Get on the ride. Here comes Sherman. Give her four tickets. He gets on. Go on there. Here comes Curtis. Four tickets. Gets on. He goes on. Get on. And then I'm watching my four kids getting ready to get on. And I notice there's somebody standing in front of me. I turn around. There's a little white kid. Got his hand out. You know, I try to ignore him, but he comes around. I'm going, where's your folks at? Did you have some white parents somewhere? Where are they? Just look at him. Got his hand out. Give me my ticket. It's for my children. Oh! Just standing there, wants a ticket. And all of a sudden, I know that here comes Sherman, who's never met an enemy. Walks back up and says, Dad, I go, yes, son. He says, that's my friend. Just met him in line. That's my friend. And he told me he couldn't ride because he didn't have any ticket. I told him, that's okay. My dad has tickets. And if I ask him, he'll give you four. So I pull four tickets off, looked at him and said, my son's wrong. You can get no tickets. No. I tore four tickets off and I looked at him. Did he deserve four tickets? Was he my son, my responsibility? But what did my son say? My daddy. If I ask him, we'll give you four tickets, cost me. So in Sherman's name, I gave him four tickets. Now, when you and I go to God, it isn't because of our life. It isn't because of how we live. Jesus says, you go to my Father. In my name, I'd ask. I'd die to get that right for you. And when you ask in Jesus' name, when you understand what you're doing, and when you're praying. You know what I'm talking about, Mike?
Yep.
He says a lot of things you wouldn't do for anybody else. Well, what about your daughter, bro? What did she ask you? Huh?
God, you know, it's funny how you say it. For God, you got
attention. Absolutely. Absolutely.
No matter what.
Even when they're bad, we still love our children. And if you understand what's going on when we go to the Father, under the control of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, I'm going to give you a little secret what happened. Remember when Jesus was going to Jairus' house? Before Jairus' daughter died, there was a lady that said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She had been sick for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. To have something 12 years is a blessing. To have something else for 12 years is a curse. One was going to lose a curse that day and one was going to lose a blessing. But it was only Jesus that could make them both right. To keep the blessing going or to get rid of the curse. So that man get it on his own merit, Jairus. Did that woman get healed because she touched his garment? And then when the minute she touched his garment, Jesus stopped. And Peter said, what's up? He said, somebody touched me. What do you mean somebody touched me? There's a whole crowd here. Are you getting soon touch you, Jesus? He said, oh, no, you can touch me, then you can touch me. He said, I know somebody touched me because I felt power leave me. You see, when you pray in Christ's name, and you write before God, and you're asking in a way that God is pleased with, in Jesus' name, power's got to leave heaven. He says, somebody text. Now, what I think is, he's looking right at the woman. Because the woman didn't need to know. She already knew. The minute she touched him, he said she was healed immediately. She had a flow of blood. Some kind of menstrual problem. For 12 years. Can you imagine living with her? Being on a problem like that for 12 years. Emotions going everywhere. Curse of Eve, we call it. And she says, if I can just what? Get this on. Now, I'm telling you, he said to her, your faith has made you well. But that wasn't for her. That was for Jairus. He had promised Jairus, I'm going to go and do something for your daughter. Because Jairus came to him, humbled himself in the middle of a crowd. And Jesus said, how are you going to do something about your daughter? Let's go. And on the way, this woman reached up and touched. His daughter was about ready to die. Then Jesus makes the woman give a testimony. Why did Jesus need to hear her testimony? Or did he? See, I'm saying Jesus walking through the crowd and he's saying, oh, just slow down enough. Come on, girl, don't give up. Come on, you just touch me. Come on. Come on. Oh, I better slow down a little bit. She can't reach me. And the minute she touched him, it says immediately she was healed. Luke 8. Verse 41, I think it starts there. And what did he do? He turns around. Who had he given a promise to? Jairus. He said, I'm going to do something for you. Who did he not give a promise to? The woman. He didn't have to heal her. He had to do something for Jairus' daughter. Because he said, I would. But on the way, he uses someone else as a testimony to Jairus. Okay, what did he say? What did he do? He said, the woman who had an impossible sickness, that no doctors, he had spent all her money trying to get cured. No doctor could cure her. He's getting ready to do an impossible situation with Jairus. He says, Jairus, just pay attention. Don't get frustrated. I healed a woman that had an impossible sickness when I wasn't even trying. Is that testimony enough for you that I have given you a promise? I'm going to do an impossible thing. Because God says, I'm going to slow down. Now, if you're Jairus and you know your daughter's dying, he turns around and talks to this woman about a flow of blood. And he goes, what? She had the blood for 12 years. Just a couple of more minutes won't help. Come on, my daughter's dying. Let's get over it. That's how we are. We get in such a rush that God tries to encourage us by slowing us down, not speeding up, give us a little deal in our prayer, and we get frustrated, and we go, that woman ain't half as spiritual as I am, and here he is healing her. My daughter's dying over here. That's how we as Christians act. He said, now, Derek, you just listen, and you'll be encouraged. Now, testimony. Now, who needed to hear that testimony? Jesus or Jairus? Check this out. I love it. She touches him. Jesus probably what? If she's a tall woman, she's got a long arm. So he's a tall woman, long arm distance. If she's a short woman, she's got probably short arm. So at most, she's doing what? So how close is he? There's a whole big crowd. He turns around and says, who touched me? Peter goes, who touched you? You know what, man? Somebody touched me, all right? And he turns back around. Somebody touched me. I felt power go out of me. And I bet he's looking right at her. I mean, she's right there, man, arm distance. And says, when she found out that she was found out. Now, how did you find it? How did she know she was found out? No, she got some eyes on her. Convicting eyes. I know I hear you. Go, come on, speak up. Jairus need to hear this. And she goes, she comes to him, says, what do you mean comes to him? I fall down and gives a testimony for Jairus because he's getting ready to go to an impossible situation because Jesus don't wait long enough for his daughter to die. They come to him and Jesus is sitting there and he says, he's talking to the woman. He knows what's going on behind him. The guy comes to Jairus and says, don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead. Nothing you can do. Huh? Jesus stopped. Says, your faith made you well. Jairus, fear not, have faith only. Who needed to hear that testimony? See, what most people emphasize is the woman's faith. Woman is secondary in the story. It was what he had promised was more important. So he gave that woman faith and healed her without even trying, so Jairus could see what God could do. So he turns around and says, Jairus, fear not, faith only. What's he mean? What did he say? What is in prayer? He says, you either going to have faith or you're going to fear. You can't do both at the same time. That's, man, this is prayer, guys. You're praying to the Father, through the Son, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and everything that comes your way while you're controlled by God's Spirit, you will be able to see what God's trying to tell you while you wait. You know why God makes us wait for so long? Because we complain the whole time and don't want to learn the lesson. Are we flowing?
About that yesterday.
Which one? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
When they threw them in the fire, they had faith. That's why they
didn't
want to pray.
Yeah. Well, they knew. They said, look, we're not going to bend down. We're not going to worship you.
At least I didn't have my hand back.
Yeah, he says now, what God's going to deliver you from my hand? I'm going to throw you in the fire furnace. You're going to burn it up. It was so hot, the soldiers that took him up there died because it was so hot when they threw him in. They couldn't even make it. Skin just peeled right off and they died. These three guys, ropes burned off. Didn't even have the smell of smoke on them.
Right.
Only thing burned was the rope. They're walking around in the furnace.
The dude said, I thought you threw three bodies in the fire.
They're walking around with Jesus in there. Give him a high five. What's up, bro? Ain't never been this close to a fire before. Yeah, pretty nice in here. Air conditioned inside the fire. Way, chilly.
Yeah.
All right? What was the purpose of being controlled by God's Spirit when you pray? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to go through the Son to get to the Father and know what to ask for. Remember what we talked about? When you pray, Holy Spirit takes off, intercepts your prayer, rearranges it. By the time it gets to God, it's what you really mean instead of what you said. And by the time it gets back to you, you don't recognize it because that's not what you said. You was lying to God. Woo! Are we having fun yet?
Is that what the Bible sometimes in the book always puts something in there with a test of faith?
Always. Anything God does with you is a test of faith.
Sometimes I wasn't that, I won't say Lot, but take your son, and God said, take your son, put him up on the altar.
No. Abraham.
Abraham. Tied him up.
Well, that's not had the problem. How do you know who had the faith?
Well, that's.
Abraham has faith, but you know who had the faith? Was Isaac. By that time, Abraham was about 120-something years old. Isaac only 20-something. You think a 120-something year old man going to put me on the altar? I don't want to get on there. I'm just asking y'all a serious question. You going to do what? Catch me. Come on. Hope you have a heart attack, Dad. Come on. So who had to trust God?
Isaac.
And he trusted God through his dad. Folks, we can't even get our kids to load the dishwasher today. Much less get on the altar so we can kill them. I can't hear you. Are we nuts? You want me to clean the kitchen? I got to go on the internet. It takes a lot of trust. And always remember, if a kid don't want to wash dishes, don't argue with them. Tell them, that's no problem. You don't want to load the dishwasher? I'm going to unplug the dishwasher, and we're not going to use it for 3 months. You might have to bust suds with your hands. After 3 months of washing dishes with the hand, they will ask you if they can load the dishwasher. Don't play those games with kids. You got to know, you're the parent. You're not a friend. You're not a friend first. You're a parent.
I have a question on the internet.
Go for it, my brother.
I understand the faith part, but what do you say to people who say, and we'll use it, it's like the girl from Columbine when the guy said, you tell me you don't believe in God and I'll let you live. She said, no, I believe in God and you pull the trigger.
Right.
Some people say, yes, she had faith. Some people say, well, God didn't save her.
No. She had the faith, and God saved her. She's in a better place than you and I are. Most of us believe that the best place is on earth. That's our biggest problem. I tell you, it's going to be hard for some of us as Christians to be raptured. We just got our house paid off. We're going to be mad. Can you wait 20 years, Lord? I just got to pay it off. Man, I want to know what it means to be debt free. All right, so we got the prayer. Are we flowing? We know how to pray? Praying is associated with the Trinity, as relationships are, as our individual walk is. God's relationship to God is our perfect example of all things. If that is so, then we must relate the Trinity in everything we do. We do it for the honor of God, and because Christ died for us to do it, so we have the freedom to do it for God, and we're able to do it because we're controlled by God's Spirit as we do it and walk in. Is that not the Trinity? Everything we do, because it's a perfect example of whatever we do, is how the Trinity does it. So how important is the Trinity? All important. Now, you want to talk about some gifts?
Yeah.
Talk about some gifts. Ha ha! Woo! Man, gifts usually take, what, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Do you need to leave me? How long does gifts usually take? Man, you guys gonna get it in 20 minutes. Alright, let's look at this. Gifts. Who will look up 1 Corinthians 12:11 for me? Okay? Who will look up 1 Corinthians 12:13? Okay, Jeremy. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Matthew, you raise your hand, teach you to do that. Romans 12:1-8. Madam, alright. We'll take that for Mitskiliski. And who will take 1 Corinthians 12:27-31? Right, my brother? Okay. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to set up a premise here. All right. And if you're from the east side, it's all right. If you're from the other side, it's all right. All right. So, if we're going to talk about gifts, all gifts must come from who? All gifts don't come from God. If you're going to get a gift, you have to have a?
Giver.
What's the first word on that? Giver. So all gifts come from?
Giver.
Sometimes it's God. Other times you get gifts, it's not from God. It's from friends. Girls like gifts from guys who they're dating for a while, 6 years. What is the number one gift the girl wants that giver to give her? A rock. See, that relationships in the rock ages still. The bigger the rock, the more heavy they are. Squeeze that thing. Make me rock. All right? So it's giver. So we're going to talk about gifts. We got to talk about the giver. Now, if we're going to get a gift from the giver, it got to be based upon what the giver wants to give, even though they may know what you want. It's still up to the giver to give you that gift, and they give you a gift for a particular reason, if you're from France. Southern France. Okay? Now, giver, read the first verse. Real loud.
For as the body is one and has many members, but all these work is that one and the self same spirit, dividing every man severally as he will.
Hold on. That's 12:11. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I mean, 60 seconds at least. We need to wait a minute. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says the giver gives gifts according as he wills. Is that not what the Bible says? Watch this. Let me see your Bible, bro. I want you to walk through this with me. Good thing I memorized this. Okay, my glasses. No, thank you, man. That was a really classy glasses, bro. Not concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Anything that's not the word of God and you say it's true is idolatry, okay? So he says, you was led by away by these dumb idols because they were saying truth about religion that God hadn't said. All right, are you following with me? This is Paul. Anyone know about the Corinthian church? What is the number one characteristic of the Corinthian church? What was it? They gave a lot, but what was it? That could have been true. Received a lot? Very close. Very true. Hot. You got warm. They expected a lot? More. What is the number one characteristic of the Corinthian church in the Bible? It was the most carnal church in the whole New Testament. Unspiritual. They messed up more things, they did more things wrong than any church in the New Testament. Now, here's the other funny part. They're the only church that had all the gifts. Now, how can you have what is taught oftentimes is if you have a particular gift that makes you closer to God and you're more spiritual than others, and you can't be any more spiritual unless you have this gift. They call it the second blessing in a lot of churches. Are we flowing? Everyone's going, whoa. This class has been kind of deep tonight. We've taken us to a new height. Check this out. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now you can say it in word. Jesus Lord. Word. But by heart, you can't say it unless you are controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying, okay? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same. Can you hear you? There are diversities of gifts, but the same. Okay, now let's check this out. We're getting ready to talk about gifts, right? He's going to line up first, the Trinity, and then he's going to come back to the role, because right now, who's at the top of the triangle? The Holy Spirit. We put the Holy Spirit up there to see his essence so that we can study his role. Now check this out. And there are differences of administrations, but the same. Can hear you? Lord. Spirit represents the Holy Spirit. Lord represents who? Jesus Christ. Alright? Look at this. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God was working in all of you. So, what do we have in these verses? We have the Trinity. Talks about the Spirit of God, talks about Jesus the Lord, talks about God the Father, and each one has a role. Now, it goes back and says, there are diversities of operation, but the same God which work all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit what? What does it say? Check this out. Really important. He talks about the Trinity. Then we're going to talk about gifts. Then after talking about the Trinity, it talks about the Spirit. So whose responsibility, whose role is it to give you gifts? The Holy Spirit's job is to give you the gifts. Alright? Now hold on, it's going to get better. And there are diversities of operation, but the same God which work all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the common good of all. Now check out, what's the first thing that the Bible says here that the Spirit is going to do to give you a gift? Why does the Spirit give you a gift? So everyone in the church can be blessed. Did you hear that? The very first reason the Spirit gives you a gift is so the church benefits. And everybody in the church. When someone comes along and says, if you got the Spirit of God, and you got this gift, it makes you closer to God. What have they just done with this verse? They made it idolatrous. Because they're saying that gift is for them. God says, I never give you spiritual gifts for you. Now, For instance, it makes it easier dealing with some gifts. But what if I have the gift of prophecy, prophecy, teaching? There's no more new prophecy. Okay? We're a non-profit organization. Okay, as a church. Everyone get that? Not right through there. So there's no new revelation. What I'm saying is I just grab the Bible, my gift, prophecy, teaching, is thus saith the Lord. He's already said, it's already written. That's my gift. Now, suppose I say that this gift is for me. This preaching is going to make me strong. So I just go around preaching to myself. We got long sleeve tuxedos and padded rooms of people that go around preaching to themselves. Now, if the gift, if one gift is for you to edify you, then all gifts should have the capability of benefiting you alone. But according to this Bible here, the Holy Spirit will never give you a gift to benefit you. The gifts are given to do what? For the whole church. Now check this out. Every gift that the Holy Spirit gives is a characteristic Jesus Christ has. So when the Holy Spirit gives everyone a gift, we're going to break this down when we get to the church. When the Holy Spirit gives you a gift, when the church comes together and use that gift, it's just like Jesus' presence. Jesus is rebuilt by all the Christians coming and using their gifts. So now, what if I want to go ahead and take my gift and I want to use it over here by myself? Do you have Jesus? Do you have a deformed body? I see you guys looking at me strange. Let me see if I can break it down. You ever seen me walk around? You know, the body just coordinates. You got a dip in your hip. You know what I'm saying? Stride in your glide. You know? It's there. You know what I'm saying? It's there. You know what I'm saying? You know, some other people got to work hard at it. But most of the time, you know, the body just flows. You know, it just flows. Now, what if I'm walking down the street and the rest of them is cool, but this, rebelling. Now let me ask you guys a question. What gets all the attention? The smoothness of the rebellion. Any believer who's not using their gift and rebel always gets the attention from the non-believing world, because it's the non-believer, it's the people that's acting up, that always gets the attention so the world can pick on that something's wrong with the church. Can I get an amen somewhere? And when you start going against what God's word says you ought to do as a believer, you are a rebellious part of the body. And you draw attention to yourself, and God says, don't do that. You're supposed to fit to show Jesus as a body. Yeah. Sure. But what God said, do first. Confess your sins. What else?
You pray to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Through the Son.
Through the Son.
Mm-hmm. Now check this out. Mm-hmm. It says, make sure you concentrate on what God wants first. And if you forget, that's Matthew 6:33. So if you forget, don't worry. He already knows what you have need of back in Matthew 6:8. Mm-hmm. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then you bring your petition after that. Because if you seek God's kingdom first, your petitions don't seem as important. Your problems don't seem as important because you just met the God who can take care of those problems. Sometimes you can forget, but even if you forget to ask, God has already promised you in the early part of the chapter, I know what you need. The biggest problem, sometimes I got to hold back what you need because you don't look after me first. Can I get an amen? I guess we better not talk like that. Everyone's getting nervous. Are we having a good class tonight? Huh? Stuff sneaking in on you? Yes.
Well, your gifts
can be used outside of the church body, yes. Think I can speak outside the church?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know? But the problem is, I shouldn't do it to bless me. It always should be for the glory of God and His body. Don't muzzle the ox that does the work. God really makes us look, you know what I'm saying, man? Calls us oxes, bro.
Yeah,
you're a stud, man. You're a stud, baby. See, are you flowing with me? Watch this. It's going to get worse. I mean, it'll get better. See, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man to profit everybody. But to one is given by the Spirit. Who's given these gifts here? Now, look what he says. He just says, for one is given by the Spirit, and the other is given because you want it. Is that what that verse says? It didn't say that. Look at this. But to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another, what? Discerning of Spirit, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. In other words, he says, the Spirit, responsibility, role, is to give you the Spirit, give you the gift that will best fit the church that you're in to make that church look like Jesus Christ. When it comes to God. No, that's the gift that he puts in you when you become a believer. God gives you a gift to be used in the church. That's why people say, well, I don't know what to do. I just came to use the church. I don't have nothing to do to help the church. God says, first thing you can do to help the church is be there so it looks like Jesus.
Can I have an amen from somebody?
Now, if you want to find out what your gift is, how do you find out what your gift is? We take a test. Well, I'm going to take a gift test. That drives me batty. Take a gift test. And people do it all the time. We even got leaders in the church giving people a gift test. Good night. It drives me nuts every time they tell me to give a gift test. One guy took the test and found out that his gift was exhortation. Exhortation. I said, your gift is exhortation. You're just nosy. It's always the people's business. Your gift, well, as I've seen it, is health. Now, which one brings more glory to you? If you got the gift of health or the gift of exhortation? More people want exhortation because it makes them seem more spiritual than someone that just helps. No, I'm going to tell you how you get your gift if you really want to know. Those tests will give you your basic personality. And sometimes your gifts are associated with your personality because God made you and the Holy Spirit gave you the gift after knowing what you was made like. Huh? But if you want to know what your gift is, you got to be told by others. Did you guys know that?
Others.
You got to be told by others what your gift is. You're going to find what your gift is. For instance, if you want to know what your gift is, you got to get to serving in church. And then the body will recognize what your gift is. And we'll tell you. You want me to break it down? Want me to tell you? Shall I tell you? Want me to break it down? But make it real clean. Most of us know athletics or about athletics. You ever had a kid come out that wants to play quarterback on the football team?
All of them.
That's 4x4. He's just a tall laying down, still standing up. You know what I'm saying? One of those kids. And he's in there and he wants to play quarterback. You know? Now, you let him play a couple of series, you know, just a humor. And after a couple of series, the whole team knows what? He's not a quarterback. The coach knows what? He's not a quarterback. You got some kid that wants to play wide receiver, and you know, man, you got a great arm. You are a quarterback. You can see it. Why? Because you are a team, and you can tell, the team can tell the person how best to help the team. And when that person got in the mind, I want to be a quarterback. No, you're defensive end. Okay? No, I want a quarterback. Defensive end. No, I want to be a center. No, you're too small. You can't even get the ball off the ground. You're so small. Ball weighs more than you. Now, who sees that? The team. And the team can see it a lot easier than the person, because the person can be blinded by the ability of what they've been told by others. And they took a test. And the test says, you can be a perfect quarterback, when everybody else on the team knows, no way. So if you get to serving in church, the church will tell you real quick, especially what your gift isn't. You know, man, it's so easy for you to die. You have people start confirming. You know, Mary, I see you can do it. And the church moves you in the position where you're... And it's easy. Why? Because do you think I have a hard time realizing what my hand's supposed to do on my body? What if I tried to have my hand see? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? What if I can tame my hand? Can that hand see as good as an eye? Not even with all the training in the world. Because the hand's got to touch in order to tell what it is. An eye cannot get by that dog long distance and know it's a dog. The hand gonna be, oh, ooh, that's a dog. You don't even have to hear it. Now, what are we saying? God has set up the body by being given gifts by the Spirit so that the body realizes it needs the other parts of the body. And the church body, as it's getting gifts, is the greatest body in all the world. It's the only body that's ever been created that can separate, go in several different directions, still remain solid, come back and hook up and still a body. And everyone knows where it goes when it comes back. Wouldn't it be great to have a body like that and be watching TV, just tell a hand, get up and go get him some water. Tell a hand, just bring it up. Then both of them go down the hall, that cousin it. And get some water, come back, get back on. All right. You know, got to go to the bathroom. Unhook, go. You know what I mean? You just sit on the couch, watch the TV. Whoa, come on back here. Ah, just pop out and go to the door, see who it is. You know, I mean, would that be, and that's the church, guys, that's the body. Every part of the hands, the feet, the legs, after Sunday morning, the body just explodes, going all kinds of different directions, and still it's healthy. All because we have different gifts. Give them by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it gets real dangerous. We're through, aren't we? 2 minutes. We'll finish in 2 weeks. But look at it. This is so important. When the Holy Spirit says, remember we talked about the universe? Well, we ain't got to the church yet, have we? Ooh, it's going to be important. Hang on a minute. When the Spirit says it is His role to fill the church up with people with gifts so that the whole body of Christ is reflected when we come together on Sunday, right? What if you tell the Spirit you don't like the gift He gave you? And you want another gift called tongues. No, I'm going to tell you what you did. You just told the Holy Spirit you know better than He does. Be careful what you let people tell you. What you ask for, the Holy Spirit didn't give it to you. How many things of God not given to you that isn't for your best? And how many things of God given to you that is for your best? And when the Holy Spirit comes along after you become a Christian and gives you the gift He wants you to have to use in the church, and you let some jackleg preacher come along and tell you, if you don't have this gift, you can't get close to God, you have just told the Holy Spirit He does not know what He's doing. The preacher that told you that does. Now you give me the gift I want because I want to be closer to God if I got that particular gift. And I can't get closer to God if I don't have that gift. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. You know, not by taking the test.
Right.
Right. You've functioned in a gift. And then you go through a new body. Then what do you suggest that person do?
Guess what God does? He's not going to change your gift because you changed churches.
Right. I'm just wondering how you...
You can start serving and watch what happens.
Okay.
If you already...
In the area that you already know.
You bet.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I just wondered.
Why? Because that church needs that gift, so maybe God will ask something to happen for you to do what? And a lot of times we leave bodies for the wrong reason. We leave bodies most of the time because they're not teaching me the Word of God. If they're not going to change, that's the best reason to leave it. If this church starts going off and not teaching the Word of God, the best thing you can do for you is to leave the church or get me out of there. You know what I'm saying? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the opportunity we have. I ask you, Father, that you would guide us and lead us, because there's nothing greater in all the world than you. nothing. The word tells us that. In Jesus' name, amen.